Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John in chapter number 10. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 10. We're continuing with our series of the Gospel record of John, and we are witnessing the Lord Jesus Christ deal with the religious establishment. Their latest upsetness comes with the Lord Jesus Christ healing a man of blindness in the Gospel record of John. This man was blind, and now he could see, and he gave Jesus Christ the credit for it. But they put this man on trial, they grilled him, they pulled his parents and grilled him, and finally they just couldn't stand it anymore. They let the man go after kicking him out of the synagogue, and then they confronted the Lord Jesus Christ about this. And there was a back and forth and a discussion, and the Lord Jesus Christ has been working with him quite a bit of trying to answer the questions and show that Jesus Christ is God. Recently, as the Lord Jesus Christ has been dealing with him, we saw on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with him, telling him that he was the shepherd, the good shepherd, that he was the door of the sheep. And remember that instead of saying he was, he actually said, I am, as he referred to himself. And the people understood that he was referring that he was God. And that's the whole thing. The Gospel record of John is made for the purpose for us to understand that Jesus Christ is God. And the religious establishment did not like it at all. Let's pick up the reaction to the religious establishment and the Gospel record of John chapter number 10. The Gospel record of John chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 31. The Gospel record of John chapter 10 and verse 31, the Bible says this. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thou self God. Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away into again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true. And many believed on him there. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find that sums up this part of the Gospel record of John chapter 10? The Gospel record of John chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 38, believe the works. Believe the works. And with the Lord's help, we want to explore this passage that Jesus Christ here is explaining that he is God, not just by declaration, but he is proving that he is God by the works. Therefore, we're going to see a great emphasis on the works all throughout this passage. Believe the works, with the idea that if we will believe that Jesus Christ did these works, we will also believe that he is God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Help us to understand this passage as we dig through. And that most of all, that we would be able to see clearly that you, Jesus Christ, are God. and that because you're God, we could believe on you. We could trust in you. We could put our hope in you because of the works that you do. You are God. Help us to depend upon you. Open up this passage in a special way that we could just trust you even more. Fill me with your Spirit and let your Holy Spirit get your own work accomplished through your text. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The most important truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is God. If he were only a good man, his life would inspire, but it could not save. If he were just a prophet, his words might convict, but his words he would not be able to forgive. If he were only a teacher, his lessons might enlighten, but they could not give eternal life. Everything rests on this one truth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. From the very beginning of the gospel record of John, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 11 of John chapter 1, it says, "The Word was robed in flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ is God. The gospel record of John was very explicit all throughout the entire book that Jesus Christ is God, and that Jesus Christ declared himself to be God all throughout the gospel record of John by giving the I am statements. I am the light. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. On and on, he declares himself, I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ declared himself to be God. Now, we know that there are some of our religious friends who deny Jesus Christ, and they will try to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. However, they must not have spent time in the gospel record of John, because over and over and over, Jesus Christ declared himself to be God. And we would know that he declared to be God by how people understood. Remember, when we interpret the scriptures, there are certain questions you need to ask. First of all, who is speaking? Then after that, who's he speaking to? Third, what is he saying? Then a fourth one, and very important, what did the people understood him to say? That becomes important. Because if they interpret something, if they understood something, well, that helps our interpretation. What was being said, or what did they understand? Well, when Jesus Christ claimed to be God, people should respond as if he said that. So if Jesus Christ never claimed to be God, well, then we would never see an audience react as if he had said to be God. Does that make sense? Yep. But all throughout the gospel record of John, it says this, gives this cycle. Jesus says something, declare himself to be God. The Hebrew people grab stones and get ready to stone him. And Jesus says, time out. Why are you guys going to stone me? Because you just declared yourself to be God. Okay, good. Just wanted that on record. Time back in. And over, Jesus would make a big deal of asking them, why are you going to stone me? He wanted them to say it out loud. Now, that's to our benefit because it's now written down in Scripture. What did the Hebrew people understand he said? He just claimed to be God. That's what they understood him to say. That's what he said. That's what they interpreted to be. Does it make sense? So just looking at the people's reaction, did Jesus claim to be God? Absolutely. So it's just not our reading into the text. That's what they said too. He just claimed to be God. Now, they didn't believe it. We can. So with that, let's look at this again. So Jesus just declared that I and my Father are one. Next thing you know, they're picking up stones. Notice the first thing that we see. They understood Jesus' claim to be God. They understood Jesus' claim to be God. Now, for the second time in the gospel record of John, the Jewish people grabbed stones to kill him. Notice with me in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, this has the word again because this is the second time it's happened. It's happened previously. It's happened again. The first time they attempted was in the gospel record of John chapter 8, where he said, I am. To them, this is the highest blasphemy, that Jesus Christ took the title that God declared himself to Moses in the burning bush, where Moses said, which God do I say that sent me? And God said, I am. Amen. And so they would understand Jesus is now calling himself to be God with these I am statements. Now, to make it worse, not only did he declare himself twice in the gospel record of John chapter 10 that he said, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. But then he finished it off in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Well, that's pretty clear. Jesus just said him and God are the same person. They're one. So the Jewish people took stones and got ready to kill him again. Now, this is allowable by Hebrew law in Leviticus chapter number 24:16. Blasphemy was punishable by death. That if anybody claimed to be God that wasn't, they were to be stoned, to wipe them off as a false prophet. But Jesus was God. He wasn't lying. He wasn't telling the truth. He wasn't stealing glory from God because he is God. So notice Jesus then times out, verse 32. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? Now again, all throughout this passage, Jesus Christ is going to use the idea that because of the works he did, his works proclaim him to be God. So beforehand, Jesus Christ claimed to be God by his statements. But it's one thing to claim to be God. It's another thing to prove that you're God by your works. And Jesus Christ claimed to be God by his works. So in verse 32, in order to kind of prime the pump, he doesn't just say, why are you guys going to stone me? He tries to say, which one of my works did I do that you want to stone me for? Is it the healing the blind man? Is it making the guy who was lame to walk again? Which one of these? Take your pick. The feeding of the 5,000, you want to kill me for that one? Which is it that you want to kill me for? And they're like, we're not killing you because of anything you did. We're killing you because of what you said. Okay, good. What did I say? Well, you just claimed to be God. Good. Well, it on record. Again, Jesus is now building up, but he is picking the subject matter. All throughout the rest of this passage, there's an emphasis on Jesus' works. His works claim, or prove, show that he is God. Notice with me in verse 33 as the Jewish people follow up the answer. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God. Now, we know that many people over the years have denied that Jesus ever claimed to be God. We've already kind of hit that. Some have suggested that his followers invented this doctrine later, or that it was just a misunderstanding. But we must interpret the scripture as the Bible says it, that not only did Jesus claim to be God by his works, Jesus claimed to be God by his works, but the people also understood Jesus claimed to be God by his works and by his words. They understood that. They knew Jesus just said he's going to be God, and they're upset about it. Their attempt to stone him is one of the clearest proofs that they understood his words. There was no misunderstanding. They understood him. He just claimed to be God. We're putting him down. We said it out loud. He just claimed to be God. Now, again, most of those people who say that Jesus never claimed to be God didn't read the gospel record of John, or they missed something bad somewhere. But the Bible is very clear that these people, they said Jesus claimed to be God. Now, again, these don't weaken the case. I've told you over and over throughout the years, this is one of my fun, favorite parts of the gospel record where Jesus says, time out! Why are you guys going to kill me? You just claimed to be God. Good, just wanted that on the record. Time back in. Jesus made him stop and say it out loud, so that way it wasn't just him saying he claimed to be God or his disciples, but he wanted others who were disagreement. You know, whenever we study something, to be able to learn what the enemies of something say, that becomes a very powerful argument. Yeah. The enemies of Christ said that Christ claimed to be God. Yeah. And if the enemies of Christ claim that Jesus said to be God, and Jesus claimed to be God, well, then we have two different opposing people that agree on the same thing. Jesus claimed to be God. Well, that makes some pretty persuasive evidence, at least for the claims of Christ. But again, Jesus didn't just be satisfied with his claims. The works of Christ also proclaim that Jesus is God. Which brings us to a second thing. Jesus claimed defended by Scripture. Jesus claimed defended by Scripture. Now, the Jewish people end up by saying that you, being a man, claim to be God. That's why we're going to kill you. Because you're clearly a guy. You're clearly a man. You're not God. You're a man. We could touch you. We could kill you. So, therefore, you are claiming something that's not yours. So, Jesus times out again. Notice he's going to use the Old Testament scriptures to talk to them. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" Now remember, whenever he deals with a religious establishment, he ties them back to the Bible. Why? Because they're supposed to know their Bible. So what does the Bible have to say about this subject? Jesus answered them and said, "Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods." Now, he is quoting here Psalm 82:6. I'll do that one again because that's going to be important. Psalm 82:6. And the reason why I'm saying that is because verse 35, if you don't know the context, confuses a lot of people. They're like, I know that this is a verse defending Scripture, but I don't know what to do with the first part. So let's cover this. Psalm 82, verse 6. Again, he's referring to that. He said, you are gods, verse 35. And if he called them gods, again, he's referring to the psalm, unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Now, what is this talking about? Now, in Psalm 82:6, he is not referring to God the Father, but it is using a generic term of God for the idea that he is talking about the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets. And the Old Testament prophet's job was to declare God's word to the people. Now, when they did that, because he was acting as God's representative, that it was no longer his words that were being spoken, it was God's words. And so as a representative of God, delivering God's words, it was just as if he had the same authority as God's to the people. Does that make sense? So it's not saying that ye are gods as if you are God the Father and have the power of gods, but Jesus is using the Old Testament scripture by saying the words that the Old Testament prophets used, they were the actual words of God, asked by God to use messenger boys to deliver them, and that they delivered God's word, and they were considered to have the authority of God as they delivered God's words. Does that make sense? I'm trying to make sure that we're not misinterpreting, that we have an understanding, so we're not afraid of this passage here. Because I admit to you, I had a hard time because I didn't know the context. I would love to use verse 35, the scriptures cannot be broken, and I'll explain that in a second. But the first part of it was hard for me because I'd have to explain that to someone, and that was kind of awkward. But verse number 35, again, is quoting, referring to to verse 34, where Jesus is quoting Psalm 82 and verse 6. And again, it's dealing with the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament priests, who were delivering God's word, delivering God's message, and because they were acting as God's ambassadors, God's representatives, they were equivalent to God's authority as they delivered God's word. Does that make sense? So with that in mind, again, Jesus is now trying to say, well, why are you guys stoning me? Because you just claimed to be God. Well, wait a second. In your Old Testament scriptures, people who delivered God's word with his authority were considered gods as God's authority and representative. Now, he's using their scriptures because, you know, they don't know any better. But he is trying to poke holes of why they're trying to kill him. And again, this is going to be to reinforce a little bit more that no, you're not just God's representative. You claim to be God. Okay, good. Making sure that there's no misunderstandings later on in the future when we go through this. No, he really claimed to be God. He's not just claiming to be God's representative, but he's doing this to kind of pause and think, wait a second. God's messenger carrying God's word, actually is God's representative and considered to have God's authority. And in the Old Testament scripture, because it's God's authority and not them, it's God's message, not them, they are considered gods. Now, we understand that in no way is it saying that they're having God's power, God's omniscience, whatever else. It's just talking about God's authority, God's stamp of approval, God's power upon the message, because it's God's message, not theirs. Verse 35 again. It says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. Now, this is important because here it's talking about the word of God, because it's God's word, God's power upon it. God's word cannot be disrupted, cannot be broken. It will carry through. This is one of our verses we use in a doctrine called preservation. Remember, we have an important supernatural doctrine called inspiration. Inspiration carries the idea that God gave his word through human instrumentality, and that even though he used different human penmen, it was God's word, not their word. Now, inspiration is a supernatural doctrine. Just as supernatural of a doctrine is a doctrine called preservation, where it was up to God to keep his word, not man. Now, God used human instrumentality to give inspiration. He also uses human instrumentality to preserve his word, but it was always God's responsibility to keep his word, not man's. You give it to man, we're going to mess things up. Which is why people have a hard time with preservation. But we remove it from our hands. It's God's responsibility. Amen. So in that sense, if we were going to now just pause and go to the idea of preservation, because it's God's word, it's God's job to keep his word. Therefore, we could say, even though God used in 1611, he put together a group of people under the authorization of the King of England at the time to put together his word properly from the right text, translate it correctly with all intention to honor God, we could trust that God preserved his word, even though he used human instrumentality to do such things. Does that make sense? This is God's word, not King James' word. This is God's word, not some people of England's word. This is God's word, not the Baptist church word. This is God's word, not the pastor's word. Amen. Yep. We understand that it is God's word. In that same sense, it's God's job to give us his word. It's job's God to preserve his word. It's God's message, not my message. Therefore, I'm delivering God's message, not mine. Does that make sense? That's the idea of preservation. And if God is going to keep his word, because it's his word, it cannot be broken. Because man didn't mess with it, God kept it. Amen. It gives us an encouragement on the preservation of scripture. So Jesus is teaching these guys, but they don't realize that also at the same time, Jesus has given us something here about preservation. Isn't that a wise God that Jesus knew what he was doing and trying to explain? He's dealing with their argument, but also explaining to us more about his word. What a great God that his word cannot be broken. It cannot be dismissed. It can't be twisted. It can't be undermined. All of their attempts are going to be in vain because God's job is to preserve his word. We can trust in him. God has claimed to be in his rightful place. By the way, that's another evidence that Jesus is God and that God is God because of the preservation of his word. Because it's his word that was delivered. If there was no such thing as a God, this word would have been corrupted, messed up, and lost a long time ago. But one of the evidences is that this Bible is indeed God's word, is its preservation and its history over attack. That God has kept his word. Which brings us to another thing that we see here. Jesus claimed defended in works. Jesus claimed defended in works. So Jesus started off by acknowledging their denial of him, and that they understood that Jesus claimed to be God. We see Jesus claimed defended in scripture. Now Jesus claimed defended in works. That once again, Jesus claimed to be God, and it's defended in scripture. It's defended in works. Notice with me verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Well, that's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus said, if I don't do God's works, if I'm not doing the same miracles that God does, then don't believe me. If you don't believe that I do miracles, don't believe me. Well, that's a powerful statement because you can't deny Jesus' miracle power. In fact, it's the very next chapter he's going to raise Lazarus. So think about just within the context of the gospel record of John. The gospel record of John says it later on in the last chapters that if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, that we wouldn't have enough books to contain it. That means there wasn't just a few miracles, there was tons of miracles. However, the entire Word of God in the four gospel records only records 36 miracles of Jesus. Well, that's not a lot. But the reason why he didn't go through every miracle, because it wasn't necessary. The miracles that were chosen were there to demonstrate that Jesus did the very works of God. And just within the gospel record of John, we already see the few miracles that were performed showed that Jesus Christ was God. Think about the miracle of the wedding of Canaan. Jesus turned water into wine. He had power over nature. No man has that power. Some of you wish you could turn a bad meal into a good meal, but you can't. But Jesus Christ was able to take dish water. Remember, that was the thing that people were used to wash people's feet and to wash their stuff, to cleanse everything else, to get the leftovers up, to use barrels that had that water in there and turn it to good grape juice. He had a creative power, the power over nature. Jesus Christ, he was able to walk on water in the middle of the storm. He had power over nature. That's a very big thing. Jesus Christ had a creative power to feed the 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, with two fishes, five loaves, the small amount of food, able to feed all those people. He had the power of creation. In addition, he was able to take a man who hadn't been able to walk for 37 years, and Jesus was able to heal this man, and he not only got up, but he walked home. Remember, if you haven't used muscles in 37 years, you're going to need physical therapy.
Yeah.
And he got up immediately and carried a mattress that weighed something and walked across town. Jesus had a miracle. The man who was blind, remember in the Old Testament, blindness was the one thing that could never be healed. People thought that was something that even God could not or would not heal. But Jesus was able to heal the blind man. Jesus is God. The next chapter, he has Lazarus. He purposely waits to 4 days because Jewish people believe that a person couldn't raise from the dead after 3 days. There was too much corruption, too much rot, too much decomposition that you couldn't bring a person. Jesus purposely waited till the fourth day just to prove that he was God and that he could take it no matter what the body was in condition was in, at least in the Hebrew mind. All of these works, again, only 36 miracles were chosen to be placed in the gospel records. All of them for the purpose to show the works of Christ, that he is God.
Amen.
And so Jesus is saying, which one of these works are you going to kill me for? If my works do not show that I am God, don't believe me. But how could you deny this? The Hebrew people try to explain it away. They try to put it up there. They tried to do everything they could to explain away his miracles because they knew that if they let his miracles stand, that people, including themselves, would have to believe he was God. That's why they fought against him so much. And Jesus puts it out there. If the miracles I do, if the works that I do don't say that I'm God, then don't believe me. Notice he goes on in verse 38. But if I do, the works of my Father. Though ye believe me not, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Jesus said, listen, if you don't want to listen to my words, fine. But believe my works. And in my works, showing that I am God through my works, then you should know and believe. Remember that know carries the idea to have evidence of. How do I know that Jesus is God? Because of his miracles. Because of the works that he did. His works declare that Jesus Christ is God. And that they'd have to respond to that. All throughout the Old Testament, it claimed that the Messiah that was going to come was going to do these works. They have already seen the blind receive sight, the lame walk again, the deaf hear, and in the next chapter, the dead raised. His miracles were not done in secret. Everyone knew about them. They were not tricks, they were not deceptions, but open and undeniable displays of divine power. The Old Testament said when the Messiah came, that he would do exactly those things. Isaiah 35 says that eyes would be open and the ears would be unstopped. The lame would be leaping as the deer. The tongue of the dumb singing. The works of Jesus matched the prophecies perfectly. They had the stamp of heaven. And they proved that Jesus Christ was God by evidence. Jesus went further and said, though you believe me not, believe the works. Even if you don't believe what I say, you cannot deny the works. This is what God did to prove that I am God. The evidence is there. And yet this was still a dividing line. What do I do with this? You see, they had to choose whether I believe his works or not. I have to find some way to deny it or not. One more thing as we examine this passage. Jesus' claim affirmed in testimony. So they understood that Jesus was God, and then he backed up his claim in Scripture. He backed up his claim with works, and now his claim is being backed up or affirmed by testimony, meaning that there were people that said, yes, that's Jesus, that's God. Notice, if you don't mind, we see the response, verse 39. Therefore, so because of what Jesus just said, they sought again to take him. They're planning on killing him. They're mad. And once again, he escaped out of their hand, which is always fun to me because Jesus Christ says, time out. Why are you guys going to kill me? Well, you just claim to be God. Okay, time back in. And as they go rush him, he just kind of walks past them. Over and over, he does this where they're all focused on trying to get him, but they miss him. And he walks away, and then later on, where'd he go? Well, he just walked out the door. Oh, again, if you want to just see that he's God, if he wasn't God, why did he keep doing that? I mean, they'd just miss him, and he'd walk away, and it wasn't like they were grabbing him, and he's walking out, and you know they're dragging him behind. He's just walking out. Again, I love the gospel records when you take time and look at the stories, and like, yeah. Okay. And just to prove that Jesus has a sense of humor too, you know. Hey guys, see you later. So, therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan. So he leaves Jerusalem and goes beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized and there abode. So Jesus goes across the river and goes to the same place where John the Baptist had been baptizing. Almost kind of like a reminiscent spot. Remember that people traveled almost 30 to 45 miles just to go hear John the Baptist. So Jesus goes off and goes to that place. And this is a wonderful place because in Jerusalem is supposed to be the seat of Jewish religion. But it's the seat of the religious establishment of unbelief. It was beyond Jordan where the people would go out to go hear John, and they would listen to preaching, and they would turn to God in droves because they were listening to it. Out in the country, not the religious establishment base, not the headquarters of supposedly all of Jewish religion, out in the middle of nowhere. Notice as they go out. Verse 40, and went again beyond Jordan to the place where John first baptized, and there he abode. Means he stayed. He kind of made himself a dwelling there. That's where he camped out with his disciples for a while. Verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but the things that John spoke of this man were true. Now, John the Baptist did no miracles, zero. He was just a preacher. And yet preaching, people believed his words. Meanwhile, in Jerusalem, Jesus not only preached, but he did miracles, and they still refused to obey. Notice there's a word in verse 42. And many believed on him there. Notice the word there. There's a difference between here and there. Here in Jerusalem, they wouldn't believe Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to wipe his reputation off. Here in Jerusalem, no one wanted to listen. But there, outside of the religious establishment, outside of Jerusalem, in the backwoods, there, people gladly believed him. There was something about there, away from the religious establishment, away from all of it. They were willing just to believe Jesus there. Religion, again, sends more people to hell than anything else. But as Jesus went there, away from the religious establishment, away from all those things, Jesus Christ was there, preached, and people believed on him there. It was not the holy city with religion pride, but it was there where the people just simply trusted in whom Jesus was. In Jerusalem, they rejected Jesus. Beyond Jordan, they believed on him. Here, again, we're seeing this contrast that it was enough for people there. But in Jerusalem, they didn't want to believe him at all. Why? Pride, prejudice, because of selfishness, because they didn't want to accept Jesus. Why wouldn't anyone accept Jesus? Because if Jesus is truly God, then he has every right to tell us what to do. Amen. And if we don't want Jesus telling us what to do, we have things in our life that we don't want him to get rid of, then we have to have some reason not to listen to Jesus. There was nothing wrong with his message, nothing wrong with what Jesus did. His works proved it. The only reason they had to reject him is that they did not want to listen. Well, that's a very big thing for us. Why wouldn't it be that you would listen to Christ? Because you don't want to. Anytime you get to the place where you don't want to listen to Jesus, you don't want to obey him, it's because there's something in your life you don't want him to get rid of. There's something in your life that you want to hold on to. There's something in your life that you don't want him to displace. If you ever get to the place where you don't want to read your Bible, there's a reason why you don't want to read your Bible. There's a place that you don't want to pray. It's always amazing when people don't want to pray. In fact, when I start dealing with people who are out of church, one of the things I'll ask them to do is pray. And I get to kind of see where they're at. Because if they're not right with God, they find it very difficult to pray. Very difficult to talk to God. Because they're not right with God. Wouldn't anyone want to pray? Because there's something in their life they don't want God to get rid of. Why don't people want to come to church? There's no reason not want to go to church. In church, we have community. In church, we get God's word. In a church like this, you got good preaching that helps us to understand the Bible. Why wouldn't someone want to come? Because there's something in their life that they don't want to get rid of. There's a difference between the here and there mentality. Here, I'm in charge. Here, I get to choose. Here, I don't want Jesus to be part of my life. But there, people are glad to receive Christ. What's the difference? I don't want Jesus to tell me what to do. There's a reason why I don't want to believe him. I don't want to trust in his promises. I don't want to listen to his voice. Because I don't want him to get rid of something in my life. There's something I don't want to get rid of. Something I don't want to turn over. Something I don't want to surrender. Remember, there was no reason for them to reject Christ. Jesus said, hey, why are you going to stone me? Time out. because of what you said. Okay, good. Well, I didn't say anything wrong. Everything I said was truthful, but you rejected it anyways. What about my works? Well, we were going to reject you of your works too. Okay, well, if you don't believe that I came from God, then don't believe me. But there's plenty of evidence that I did come from God. Why wouldn't you believe me? Because we don't want to. They chased him away. But out there, people glad to receive him. Why? Because they didn't mind turning everything over to their life, to him. He's allowed to tell them whatever they want, and they're willing to change because they were willing to receive him. There's a difference between that here and there. Let us be willing to allow Jesus to be God in works. Let him be willing to be God in words. Let him be God and us accept him and allow him to do whatever he wants, to have the authority over us instead of us fight for our own authority, our own way, our own sin. Let him be in charge. Let him be God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.